This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Today we're going to take a look at what the Bible says about how Jesus changes every person who becomes his follower. When God saves someone from his sins, he never leaves the person in those sins, but changes him in some very important and lasting ways. Our Heavenly Father, as we enter into this time of worship, we ask that you would take hold of our hearts and minds and focus our attention where it belongs, on you. We bring all sorts of burdens and anxieties, but by your grace, we lay them down right now, believing what your Bible says. Cast your cares upon him, because he cares for you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's David Crowder kicking us off, Come As You Are, on Hope Radio.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All who are broken, lift up your face. Sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, the rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burdens, lay down your
opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Good morning and welcome to Hope Radio. I'm Tim Rout. Our goal in this broadcast is simple. In the midst of a complex and often confusing world, we are seeking to understand God's point of view as expressed in the Scriptures. The Bible is God's written word, even as Christ is the Word incarnate. The Bible is God's special self-revelation, our only and all-sufficient authority for what to believe and how to live. And the Bible contains the very mind of Christ. But to understand the contents of the Scriptures requires that you have a changed heart and a renewed mind. People, in their natural state, can't make heads or tails of God's Word. They either muddle it up or reject it altogether, because a correct comprehension of Scripture requires the indwelling, interpretive illumination of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that when God saves a person, that is, when God declares a person justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He then gives that person His Holy Spirit. The verse reads, in part, "The love of God has been poured out within our hearts," meaning the hearts of Christian believers, "through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." When God forgives a person of his sins and makes that person an adopted child, the person is changed forever. And today, we're going to take a look at that change. If you have your Bible handy, turn to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." To be in Christ means to belong to Christ. All born-again Christians are in Christ. They have been adopted into God's family because the Holy Spirit has, here's a big word to remember, the Holy Spirit has regenerated them. A person is comprised of three basic components, a physical body, a soul, and a spirit. Your body is your flesh, the thing you walk around in all day long. Your soul is comprised of your thoughts, feelings, and personality, and your will. And your spirit, for lack of a better word, is your ghost, the non-corporeal part of you. The point being, your spirit is your unending essence. It was created by God at the moment you were conceived, and it goes on existing forever, even after your body dies. The question is not whether you will go on existing after physical death, but where, either in heaven or in hell. Your soul, that is your thoughts, feelings, personality, and will, is permanently attached to your spirit, such that wherever your spirit goes, you go. You might recall last week that we talked about Adam and Eve and the problem of original sin. Adam and Eve were the first people God created. He designed them to be absolutely perfect, both morally and physically, pure in every sense. But they rebelled against God and, as a consequence, destroyed the warm, close friendship they first had with Him. In sinning against God, eating from a tree He had forbidden them to eat from, they brought death and destruction not only on themselves, but on the whole of mankind. Every single one of us has been born with a sinful nature inherited from our first father, Adam. While it took quite some time for Adam and Eve's bodies to decay and die, their spirits died the instant they rebelled. Similarly, all of Adam's fallen sons and daughters, you and me, are likewise born with a dead human spirit. Dead here does not mean non-existent, but rather separated from God, destined for hell. I was born with a dead spirit, but when God the Holy Spirit regenerated me and gave me eternal life, He replaced my dead human spirit with a new, pure spirit that's alive in Christ and desires only righteousness. That's what regeneration means, to be made spiritually alive in Christ. We'll be talking about that more in coming weeks. When God forgives someone in Christ, he doesn't just wash away that person's sins, though he certainly does that. He also changes the person. God never leaves a redeemed sinner to wallow in transgression. Sin is anything we do, say, or think that breaks God's law. God changes every person he saves so that the person's life now points in a new direction. No Christian is made sinless in this lifetime, but the moment someone is regenerated by the Holy Spirit and comes to genuine justifying faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the trajectory of that person's life is altered substantially and forever. In some cases, you'll be able to see the change right away. For others, the change may be nearly unnoticeable at first, but for every genuinely redeemed person, change has come. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. There's no uncertainty about it. There's never uncertainty when God does something. He never fails. And salvation is something only God does. We can't save ourselves and we can't save others. We merely extend the empty hand of faith and receive for ourselves the free gift of salvation offered in Christ. Now, some will say, sure, but isn't that a good thing that I must do in order to be saved? No. Even saving faith is a gift from God. And those who believe on Christ savingly only do so because God, the Holy Spirit, has regenerated them. Salvation is from the Lord, and he always initiates. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love because he, God, first loved us. So if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and bowed the knee to him as Master, this is evidence that you are a new creature. The old sinful self is gone and you are new. But why then do Christians still sin? And I mean all the time. You'll remember I mentioned to you, you're made of three parts, body, soul, spirit. If you are in Christ, your spirit is now alive, holy, sinless, blameless, and ready for heaven. You are saved. But your body, your flesh, as the Bible calls it, is steeped in sin. In fact, when you see the words sinful nature in the New Testament, that's often a translation of the Greek word for flesh. God saved me nearly 30 years ago, but my physical body remains corrupted by sin. That's why it's going to die. It must die, or at least be transformed. And that is a very good thing because this physical flesh of mine cannot go to heaven. Nothing sinful can. God promises that on the last day, he will cause everyone who has died in Christ to rise from the grave. They will be given new, holy, perfect, eternal bodies, similar to the one Jesus has had since his resurrection. And those believers who are still alive on earth on the last day, when Jesus comes back, will be transformed and given brand new, everlasting physical bodies, like the rest of God's adopted children. But this means Christians are left to fight a very difficult internal battle every day in this world. My body, my flesh, loves sin. My spirit, which is now alive in Christ, loves God and his righteousness. And my soul, that is my thoughts, feelings, personality, and will, is caught in between. It's a massive tug-of-war that every single Christian endures every single day. Even spiritual giants like the Apostle Paul, who wrote about half the New Testament under God's inspiration, said in Romans chapter 7, verses 19 through 23, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Every genuinely saved person can tell you about that struggle. But it's important to remember that when a Christian struggles against sin, he's not struggling in order to be saved. He's struggling because he is saved. He is a new creature. Old things have gone. Everything is made new by Jesus. Christians struggle against sin not to earn salvation, but to live out what God has already done for them in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul says in the very next verse of Romans chapter 7. Verse 24 reads, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" And the answer? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I.e., Jesus will set me free, either when I die and go home to heaven to be with him, or when he comes again. I won't have to live in this sin-soaked, corrupted body forever. Every time a genuinely saved person says that to himself, his spirit smiles, as does the Holy Spirit who indwells him. For the Christian, there's nothing better than to go home and be with Jesus. You know, some people think the great thing about heaven is streets paved with gold or mansions we get to live in. But for everyone who actually knows Christ as Savior and Lord, they recognize there's no greater joy than to see him. That's why the Apostle Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Of course, when a Christian says, "I long to be home with the Lord," that should not be taken as a statement of suicidalism. Believers love life. It's a good gift from God. But Christians recognize that while human life begins at conception, it does not end at physical death. For the born-again person, physical death is merely a doorway into eternity. Every saved person already has eternal life. All who have been saved by Christ wait eagerly in hope of the glory of God, the inexpressible joy of entering forever into his heavenly presence. We all have many people in our lives who influence us deeply. When it comes to the Christian influences in my life, one of the most significant is my father, my dad, who was saved so young he can't remember a time he didn't believe the gospel, is fond of saying, "Hope is the expectation of the inevitable." A believer contemplates heaven like a little kid contemplates Christmas morning. It's not a sad thing. There's nothing depressing about it. And as the end of life approaches, you shouldn't underestimate the comfort enjoyed by those who anticipate stepping over the threshold of heaven. Finally, home. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. He was an important Jewish leader. Nicodemus was an expert in the Old Testament, and yet, like many of his contemporaries, he did not truly understand who Jesus was. The Old Testament predicts the coming of God's specially anointed servant, the Messiah. Actually, Messiah means anointed one. But for all his doctoral degrees and decades of study and experience, Nicodemus just couldn't figure Jesus out. During their private conversation, the Lord spoke these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this blew the old man's mind. He looked at Jesus and asked, "How can someone enter into his mother's womb, fully grown no less, and be born a second time?" But Jesus wasn't talking about physical birth. He was talking about spiritual birth, regeneration. That's what it means to be born again, to be made spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit. When someone says, "Hi there, I'm a born-again Christian," what that means is, "Hi there, Jesus washed my sins away and caused me to become spiritually alive and obedient to the gospel, and I have placed my faith exclusively in him as both Lord and Savior." So, have you been born again? Are you a new creature in Christ, ready for heaven? It's worth mentioning, you cannot receive Jesus as Savior if you will not acknowledge him as Lord. Some old-time preachers used to say, "Make Jesus the Lord of your life." They meant well, but that's not a very biblical way of putting it. Pardon if I split a few hairs here. You see, the Bible says Jesus is Lord. We can't make him Lord any more than we could stop him from being Lord. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of all. But we do have a choice whether to acknowledge that lordship. We can choose to turn our backs, to not bow the knee, as it were, or we can choose to embrace him by faith. Have you surrendered control of your life to the Lord Jesus? Lord means boss. He's your God. Titus 2:13 refers to Jesus as our great God and Savior. There are many people who want Jesus to forgive their sins and take them to heaven. They just don't want him to rule their lives. But anyone who has been genuinely saved recognizes that when Jesus died on the cross, he purchased every single person who had ever or would ever believe in him. You remember earlier we talked about the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in every saved individual. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says to Christians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." My physical body is infested with sin. It loves sin, but my body doesn't belong to me anymore. It belongs to Jesus, who paid for it with his blood, and who gave me his Holy Spirit to live in me and to mark me, to seal me, if you will, as one of God's children bound for heaven. But because I'm not my own, because I was bought at a price, that's why I discipline this broken, sinful body and demand that it be obedient to the Bible. Some say that a Christian's battle with sin is a losing proposition. After all, even on my best day, I never obey perfectly. But the Christian life, what the Bible calls the Christian's walk, isn't about being perfect. It's about being made perfect. Better today than yesterday. Better tomorrow than today. And though when my last day on earth comes, I will still have all sorts of sin in my life, I have none on my record. I am a new creature. Just a little later in that same passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him," Jesus, "who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Every person who has come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been made new and has been given a new spotless record. Colossians 2:14 says, "Jesus has taken the person's old sinful record and nailed it to his cross." Then he gives the person his perfect sinless record. When God looks on me, a messy, broken, but redeemed person, he treats me as though I were utterly sinless, like Jesus. And yes, I still sin, but not as much as I used to. And my sin doesn't own me anymore. Jesus owns me. I work for him now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Is that you? We live in a broken, fallen world where everything crumbles. You and I never stop changing. Have you noticed that? But God never changes, not even a little bit. The New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Trust him today. Bow the knee to him as Lord, as God, and Savior. Turn away from everything the Bible calls sin and embrace Christ by faith, because you too must be born again. Heavenly Father, may it be so. You have promised that your word will never return to you void. It will always accomplish the purpose for which you have put it forth. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Lord, open your scriptures, illumine the text, grant saving grace to all who hear, and profound encouragement to those who already know you. I pray in the powerful name of Jesus, God the Son. Amen. And let me just add, If you already know the Lord, this is the perfect time to share the gospel with your friends and family and neighbors. We live in a world that's full of voices screaming at us constantly and demanding our attention, saying they are the truth, but God's word is the truth. And Christians listen to the voice of truth. Here's Casting Crowns on Hope Radio.
Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to live and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth.
Tim Rapp has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.